As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word this morning, we're going to be looking at the attribute of God, of His love. God is love. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So ends our reading of God's word at this point. May he bless the reading and now the preaching of his word to us. God is love. This is probably one of the character traits or the attributes of God that our world, our society, enjoys to grab onto. And whenever we have conversations with them, I'm sure you have heard, well, God is love. That's what I hold to. That's what I believe. And they do that with good reason. I mean, John in 1 John 4:16 says very clearly that God is love. But what does it mean that God is love? It doesn't just mean that he does loving things. It doesn't mean that things that he does shows us his love. He does this. It means that he is love. That apart from him, there is no such thing as love. John also says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Every exhibit of love throughout the face of the earth is a direct result from the fact that God himself is love. And that he has loved not only his people, but also, in a sense, has loved all the earth in the good that he does do for all of humankind. One writer put it this way: although humanity in its image of God is marred, we all have still the image of God. And because of this, we can love, because God is love. But as we consider the fact that God is love and how he has shown us that love in Jesus Christ, I think there are three ways that we should respond or have to respond to his love. First of all, we're to be humbled. We're to be humbled in the sight of God's love. But we're also to be strengthened in the presence of God's love. But we're also to be changed. We can't stand in the presence of God's love and not be changed from it. So as we consider the fact that God is love, and how he has chosen to exhibit this love so clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. First of all, let us be humbled by God's love. Now, as we started this morning, I read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Specifically in verse 8, he says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is a beautiful summary of what God has done. Paul puts forth in his arguments that maybe for a good person, someone would lay down their life. Maybe. But let us stop and consider for a moment the extent of God's love towards us. That while we were his enemies, while we hated him, while we despised him, while we were in rebellion against him, he sent his son to die for us. How many of us would sacrifice our only son to reconcile ourselves to a people that were trying to kill us and destroy us and to murder us? That is what God has done. Now, as we consider what this paints for us, as we consider this, the fact that we were sinners when Christ was sent to die for us, we have to stop and consider, what are we by nature? We are sinners. And what that means is that we are those living in rebellion against God. We are those living as enemies against him. Now, the world will tell us that we are all essentially good. We are all at our core basically good people trying to do what is right in the world. God, throughout the pages of his Bible, of his scriptures, tells us that apart from his grace, we are vile. We are ugly. We are sinners. We are incapable of actually doing anything good. Before God sent the flood to destroy the earth, his summary of humanity was that evil was on our hearts continually. But then even right after the flood, he has the same basic assessment of man. And he says, and he promises, that he'll never again wipe out the earth with a flood. That is who we are in our nature. It's important for us to understand this, because only when we see who we are in ourselves, only when we see who we are in our nature, can we really begin to grasp and to see just how magnificent and glorious the love of God is, that he would sacrifice his son for us. Someone has said that we are far worse than we can ever imagine, that God's love is far greater than we could ever dream. He is love, and he has loved us with an eternal love beyond measure. Our parents, both sets of our parents, are in town for Ruby's baptism, but we also yesterday, as you see in the bulletin, birthday's coming up this week. Our daughter Nari is celebrating her 5th birthday. And so we opened some gifts last night, and it's really an incredible joy at this age to see children open gifts for them. There's such an excitement there, an appreciation for what's been given. But as I look back through the years and the various birthdays that I've experienced and then been a part of, and seeing other people's birthdays, that excitement still happens. But as we begin to pile up birthdays, there begins to be more of, I think, a maturing in our response and one of humble thankfulness to what's been given to us, especially when we look at it and we see the cost, and we can understand the cost of such a gift even more, and what it means to the giver that has given it to us. We should have that youthful excitement as we consider the gift of God's love that he has given us in Christ. But as we grow and we mature, we should must also respond with humility. In understanding, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of how much that gift cost. God gave his only son. Instead of nailing us to the cross, he nailed his perfect son because he loved us. He wanted to redeem us. He wanted to show his love and the extent of this attribute that he possesses in saving us. So, brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, let us be humbled. Let us be humbled in the face of the love that God has shown us in Christ. But let us also be strengthened by God's love. If you're following along as I turn to various scripture passages this morning, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'll read verses 31 through 39. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In verse 31, the second question that Paul asks is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then throughout the rest of the verses there that I read, he answers that question. Nobody can stand against us. Now, they may persecute us bodily, but they cannot. They cannot overtake us. And it's based upon the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from that love. If we are in Christ, if we are his, nothing can ultimately separate us from that love. Now, we may face various trials and tribulations. They may be from the outside world, but the outside world cannot separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." The outside world, whether it be the rulers and principalities, our brothers and sisters being persecuted for their faith in Christ, little do they know that their persecutors are sending them directly to the arms of their Savior, where they can experience his love all the more fully. Far from separating them from the love of Christ, they're uniting them perfectly to their Savior in love. In our own country, we need to be clear and honest with ourselves. We can all look around and see that our society is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. Last week, the governor of Georgia vetoed a bill. In this bill, all it would have done is it would have protected me as a pastor. It would have protected us as a church from either having to officiate in a same-sex marriage or having to house a same-sex marriage on our property. That's all the bill would have done. It didn't touch private businesses at all. And it was vetoed. Because a bunch of people raised up in horror that such a bill would even be considered. And all it would have done was protect Christians, explicitly Christian organizations, from violating their beliefs, their clearly articulated beliefs. This is just one example that we can look at and we can see that our society is becoming more hostile to Christianity. We can take comfort and strength as we face opposition, knowing that nothing in the outside world can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But also your life circumstances cannot separate you from the love of Christ. In verse 35, we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Various life circumstances that we can come across, some of them frightening, some of them dangerous, all of them some form of suffering. None of that will separate us from the love of Christ. We may lose everything in this life, but we will never lose the love that we have in Christ Jesus. But also, as we consider kind of the summary here and combining these things together, I want to add that you and I also cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The enemy will bring to mind sins and ways in which we have stumbled and we have fallen repeatedly to drive us to despair, to say, how could God love you? Well, the truth is, and in these times, we must take God at his word. Again, it's the same question that the enemy asked Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden. Did God really say? We can say to the enemy in the times of those temptations, yes, God did really say that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. And we can rest on that promise and seek his face in forgiveness and know that his love was never departed from us. Our pop culture recognizes that love can be a great motivator. We see it all the time in various ways, from the music that we listen to movies we watch, TV shows we watch, books we read. Oftentimes there's a hero who's the love of someone else propels them forward in pursuing sometimes a very dangerous action. They glean strength from the one that they love and that loves them in return to go forward, to march on, and to accomplish whatever insurmountable task is before them. So too, the love of God, clearly displayed for us in the cross of Christ, is to be a motivation for us and a source of strength to move on and move forward in our walks with him in times of plenty and in times of want. So brothers and sisters, let us be strengthened in our own walks because of the love of God. Let us be also changed by God's love. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. And I'll read from John chapter 7, verse 53 through 8, verse 11. So beginning in John chapter 7, verse 53, through John chapter 8, verse 11, we read these words. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This past week, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with someone about God, about Christianity. And one of the things that they had a hard time reconciling, and they kept asking me, is how do I reconcile a God who is love and yet hell, who would punish people for all of eternity? This is a common question that we will face as we interact with people about God, about Christ. And if we do, as we profess, as we believe in an eternal punishment in hell, they will ask us this question: how can God be a God of love and yet send people to an eternity of torment? Well, the reason for this question is because, going back to the first point, as a society, in our nature, we don't really realize or understand how bad we really are. God is actually gracious to us in that he has not revealed to any one of us just how sinful we really are. This would break us to a point of utter despair. But he shows us over time. You can see in the account in John who were the ones that first dropped their stones and left. It was the elders. It was the older people who've been around for a while and have come to understand all the more clearly how much they sin. The last ones to drop their stones were still the youth in their pride, probably thinking that there's probably some way that I haven't sinned. As we grow and as we mature, both physically and spiritually, God reveals to us all the more just how much we need him. And for the people of God, what this does is it gives us a greater appreciation and humble reliance upon him for strength and for the grace that he promises us in Christ. But another reason for this common question of how can a God be a God of love and yet also there be hell is that we have equated as a society the concept of love and tolerance. We feel as a society that in order to love someone, that we have to tolerate everything about them. And not only tolerate, but we must give hearty approval to everything that they do. That's not God's definition of love. And we can see that as Jesus interacts with this woman. She was caught in adultery. She had sinned a great sin. But yet God in Jesus Christ shows her compassion. But yet he also says to her, "Sin no more." You see, God's love meets us where we are as sinners, but it does not leave us where we are. There is a change that happens, and there is a change that is demanded. In the presence of the love of God, we cannot help but change. Our society and Jesus telling this woman to sin no more would call him judgmental and a bigot. How dare you judge her life choices, Jesus? But he calls her to repentance. And he calls her to sanctification, to change, to turn away from sin. And he calls us to change as well. And we can see this exhibited throughout the characters of the Bible that God has given us. These real people that lived and died long ago, these saints of old, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David, King David, we've just, in our scripture reading, we've finished that horrific act of adultery and murder that David committed. These are the heroes of our faith. And they're the heroes of our faith, not for the righteousness that they possess in themselves, but in that we see as they grow in their humble reliance upon God's grace in their life, we see their sanctification in the pages of Scripture. We see Jacob the deceiver becoming a mighty man of God and a patriarch of his people. We see this change, and it's God working in them. And it's to show us this is how God works. And this is how he works in us. He meets us where we are in our sinful state. But his love compels us to change. And it changes us. Let us then, brothers and sisters, pursue holiness, pursue godliness, pursue our sanctification, knowing that God has loved us, as we see it clearly displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we've considered the fact that God is love, as we've considered the fact that he is love itself, and we can only love because he first loved us, let us all turn to him in humility, in the face of the love that is clearly displayed in Christ. As we consider the love of God, let us be strengthened in our daily walk. But as we consider the love of God, let us be changed by it. May that be our prayer, brothers and sisters, that we would not walk in pride in the face of God's love, but that by his grace, he would mold us and change us into the image of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let us be humbled, strengthened, and changed by God's love. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are love. We cannot love apart from you. We can only love because you have first loved us. And Lord, this is especially seen in your dealings with your people as we can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and we can see clearly on display the love that you have for us and the depth of that love. We pray, Lord, as we consider your love of us, that we would be humbled, realizing the great cost of our salvation. But may we also be strengthened, and knowing that you have loved us as you have loved us, may we, Lord, be strengthened in our pursuit of you. And in the face of tribulation, in the face of persecution and trials and tribulations in our, from without and from within, we pray that we would draw on your love and be strengthened in the midst of those trials. And Lord, may we be changed because of your love. As we stand in the light of your love, may you, Lord, mold us into the image of Christ. May we heed the words of our Savior to this woman caught in the act of adultery. May we, Lord, sin no more. But may we also rest in the truth that when we do sin, that we have an advocate in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.